This is Jesse Johnson from the program Emmanuel on Worldview Radio. If you've been encouraged or strengthened in your faith by the ministry of Worldview Radio, would you partner with them financially? If so, go to worldviewweekendfoundation.com and make a tax-deductible donation. Doing that enables the ministry to expand their reach online and further bolster their radio and television efforts by adding new programs and technology.
Faith. Spiritual values, moral issues, government, economy, education, work, responsibility. What we think about these depends on our worldview. Now, VCY America presents Worldview Weekend Radio with Brannon House.
Welcome. Glad you're with us. Dr. John Whitcomb joins us for another installment of Ask Dr. John. And we always appreciate Dr. John Whitcomb and his answering of these questions you guys send in, and we've got a long list, and we'll tell you how you can get your question added to the list if you are prone to not calling in. But if you want to call in, you can do that a little bit later in the program. But let's get right to it. Dr. Whitcomb, welcome back to the program.
Thank you, brother. It's a joy to open God's Word and listen to Him speak to us, especially in times like this.
Absolutely. All right, here's the first one. How old was Paul when he was converted? How old was he when he died?
Of course, the Bible doesn't specifically say that, but we can guess that he was converted in his early 30s. He was very involved, you know, in ministry for Israel by persecuting the church. He couldn't have been a teenager doing that. So he's probably in his early 30s when he came to know the Lord on the road to Damascus. And I believe he died, most Bible scholars believe he died in the persecutions by Nero, maybe around 65 AD, something like that. So he probably died when he was 55 years old. Amazing. 55. Well, I just am amazed that God has given me over 90 years. And you remember Barzillai, one of those who helped David in his flight from Absalom. He said, in 2 Samuel 19:35, he says, I'm now 80 years old. 80. Can I distinguish between good and bad? Or can your servant taste what I eat and what I drink? Can I hear anyone, the voice of singing men and women? And I say, Lord, 80 years old. Well, you know, the psalmist said, and here's sort of like a formula for those days, thousands of years ago when people lived, and it seems they should have lived longer than we do. He said, the days of our life are 70 years, Psalm 90, verse 10. Or if due to strength, 80 years. Yet their pride is but labor and sorrow, and soon it is gone and we fly away. And I say, Lord, just thank you for the extension of life you've granted us because of medical science and new technology and medicines and so forth, and help us to give an account to you for every extra day you give us in this world, to serve you, to reflect your light into the deepening darkness that surrounds us everywhere. Thank you, Lord, for the extension of life you give us today. In contrast to the Apostle Paul, think of what God used him to accomplish in the short years that he gave him as a missionary, an evangelist, an apostle to this world.
Thank you, Dr. Whitcomb. Here's the next one. Why is Barnabas called an apostle in Acts 14:14? From Acts 13, verse 2 to 3, his office seems to be equivalent with Paul's, yet we do not seem to recognize him as such.
Yes. Now, that is a question mark that many people have. Paul didn't say every servant of God is an apostle. No. He admitted, you remember in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3, he recognized that there were 12 men who were special apostles. Let me read that to you. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3, verse 5, he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Now, who were the 12? Those are the ones who had been with Jesus for three and a half years. And remember, when Judas died, they had to replace him with one who was had been with Jesus for 3 years. Now, Paul never claimed that, of course. He was converted after Jesus died and rose again. Let's add this note. Even James, the half-brother of Jesus, the pastor of the church of Jerusalem, was spoken of by Paul as an apostle. Now, that means one specially sent in the early church, remember, for God. And Barnabas and Paul qualified for that title. And they're described in Acts 14 as apostles. Acts 14, verse 4, the multitude of the city was divided. That is, when Paul and Barnabas were there, and some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. That's Paul and Barnabas. And verse 14, now we're in Acts 14, 14. And when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of it, they tore their robes and rushed out into the crowd. And so Paul, you know, says of himself, Romans 1, 1, I'm an apostle. I'm specially sent by God. He wasn't hesitant or reticent at all to use that title. Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. And again in verse 5, the obedience of faith among the Gentiles, for that reason he gave us, received grace and apostleship. So you see, friends, there is a difference recognized in the New Testament between the original 12 apostles and later men who were specially used by God at the beginning of the church age. James, the half-brother of Jesus, the pastor of the church of Jerusalem, Paul, and Barnabas.
Thank you, Dr. Whitcomb. So basically what you're saying is there's big A apostles, the original 12, and then there are little A apostles, which would be messengers or sent ones. Is that what you're saying?
Right, absolutely.
But some of those little A apostles could do certain supernatural things, like Jesus who commissioned the 70. So some of people like Barnabas could do certain things that we can't do today because they were a special type of apostle, but they weren't one of the big A original 12 apostles, correct?
Yes. So we would never want to use that title today of any Christian. In the early church, that was a special enabling by God to get the gospel out and to attract the attention of people everywhere to the new message of the gospel.
How did Jacob wrestle with God? Was he harmed physically during this encounter?
You know, that's a very complex issue. As we turn to Genesis chapter 32, friends, we see something absolutely fascinating. Jacob, who was, of course, the heel catcher, you remember, with Esau, his slightly older brother, it's just amazing how Jacob, as it were, struggled with God year after year, the heel catcher trying to manipulate people and situations. And so when you come to chapter 32 of Genesis, he's back now after all those years up in Padan Aram with Laban. He's back now in the Holy Land, and he's going to have to confront his older brother, twin brother Esau. He is terrified. He just doesn't know how to manipulate Esau, take advantage of the situation and survive. So, you know, when we turn to this passage, we say, now, Lord, what in the world happened here? It says, just as he sent his two wives and two maidens and the 11 children across the Jabbok River to face Esau, and Jacob was left alone. This is Genesis 32:24. And a man wrestled with him until daybreak. You see, a man wrestled with him. Who's this? Keep reading. When he, the man, saw that he, this man, had not prevailed against him, against Jacob, he touched the socket of his thigh, so that the socket of Jacob's thigh was dislocated while he, this man, wrestled with him. Then he, this man, said, let me go, for the dawn is breaking. But he, Jacob, said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. Jacob began to realize this isn't just a man. It's a special person, perhaps God himself. Because he said, bless me. And he, this man, said, what is your name? And he said, Jacob, the supplanter, the heel catcher. And he, this man, said, your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel. For you have striven with God and with men, and have prevailed. Now, wait a minute. You mean God allowed himself to be defeated in this confrontation? You know, God, dear friends, condescends infinitely to reach down to where we are. And I just say, Lord, I just am amazed at this passage. And Jacob asked him and said, please tell me your name. But he, this man, said, why is it you ask my name? And he, this man, blessed him there. And Jacob named the place Peniel, for he said, I have seen God face to face, yet my life has been preserved. And you know, dear friends, the prophet Hosea makes a comment about this confrontation. Hosea 12:3. In his maturity, Jacob contended with God. Yes, he wrestled with the angel and prevailed. He wept and sought for his life. And I say, now wait a minute, Lord. How can this be? Well, you know, that's not the first time that God appeared on earth as a man, is it? You remember back there in Genesis chapter 8, what happened to Abraham? Well, one day, according to Genesis 18:1, Abraham, of course, was in desperate need of special help at this time in his life and situation he faced with Lot. What happened? The Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre while he was sitting at the tent door. And when he lifted up his eyes and looked, that is, Abram, behold, three men were standing up opposite him. And he said, don't leave. Just relax. We're going to bring food for you. He recognized they were very dignified persons. And so it says they said to him, as they were sitting there eating this food, one of them said, I'm going to return this time next year. Your wife will have a son. And step by step down through this confrontation, they discovered that this one of these three persons was God. Really, two of them are angels. One was God. You see, now wait a minute. Did God appear to men like that in the Old Testament? Yes. In the book of Judges, you remember, Manoah, that is the father of Samson, and his wife met the angel, the messenger of God, who turned out to be God himself. My name, he said, is wonderful. And they said, we've seen God. Now, be careful here, friends. This is a very complex situation. Exodus 33:20, no man can see me and live, God said. But God took a special form, you see. He wasn't incarnated yet. He didn't become incarnated until, remember, Mary by a miracle.
Hold right there, Dr. Whitcomb. Dr. Whitcomb is our guest for this installment of Ask Dr. John. Hello, I'm Brandon House, and as you know, in 2009, I released the book Grave Influence. In 2012, it was Religious Trojan Horse, and now in 2015, the third in this trilogy of books is available for you to order, The Coming Religious Reich, subtitled Exposing the Sinister Influences Sweeping the World Toward a Satanic Global Empire. You can secure your copy of this nearly 500-page book now at worldviewweekend.com/bookstore. That's worldviewweekend.com/bookstore. It comes as a hardcover. A beautiful glossy dust cover wraps it and is available for you to order now at worldviewweekend.com/bookstore. My friends, over the past century, postmodernism has beguiled the world and conditioned people across the globe to reject reason and logic and absolute truth. Millions have been manipulated through education, environmentalism, economics, and ecumenicalism. And all of this is culminating in a global empire that brings oppression on a scale never before seen. The World Religious Reich is indeed the final chapter of sinful man's history before God intervenes and crushes this Satan-inspired system. Now, although we may not live to see the end game, I believe we're already living in the transformation to what will be. That's why I want you to know how to hold fast to the true gospel, to stand firm in the face of whatever persecution may come, and perhaps even stem the tide in your part of the world. From humanists and New Agers to Roman Catholics, Mormons to the pro-family industrial complex, neo-evangelicals, we have much compromise going on. We have trends that are rapidly increasing, and we have the, well, fast-paced eradication of personal freedom. But folks, I want to share with you a wealth of biblical and historical research in this book so you can understand the times and discern the spread of a world reich the Bible predicted years ago. Again, you can order your copy now at worldviewweekend.com/bookstore. worldviewweekend.com/bookstore. The Coming Religious Reich, available now for you to order. Thank you so much for wanting to know the truth, for defending the truth, proclaiming the truth, and thank you for supporting the work to which God's called me. As a listener of this broadcast, you really encourage me. And when you order this book, you're also encouraging me because I know that I haven't spent thousands of hours in writing and research and years, really, of writing and research in vain. I know this resource will equip you with biblical truth to understand the times that we're living and know what to do and how to respond. And when you order the book, it's a great encouragement to me that this project is going forth. So thank you so much for supporting our ministry and for ordering your copy or perhaps several copies, maybe even a copy to give to your pastor of The Coming Religious Reich. You can do that now at worldviewweekend.com/bookstore, worldviewweekend.com/bookstore. Thank you. Welcome back. Dr. John Whitcomb with us for Ask Dr. John. Let me remind you about our live streaming conference coming up Friday night, November 6th, Saturday, November 7th. And we put the schedule up on our website at worldviewtimes.com. Worldviewtimes.com starts at Friday night, starts on Friday night at 6 p.m. Central Time. On the 6th of November, goes to 11 o'clock Central Time. And then Saturday morning, I think it starts up at about 9:30 Central Time and goes till 6 p.m. Central Time Saturday night. Breaks in there for lunch and all that kind of stuff. And then, of course, breaks for stretching and letting the dog out and doing else you got to do for a while. And it gives us a chance to reset and get this next speaker at the desk and their PowerPoint plugged in and ready to go. And if you want more details, you'll find it all at wvwtv.com/livestream. wvwtv.com/livestream. Some of you are finding us on live stream. I guess you've downloaded the free app with live stream and you're now following us on that live stream app. That's great because very shortly what we'll be able to do, I mean, this technology is fascinating, the more I find out about it. What we'll be able to do is do a live broadcast, and you'll automatically receive a text telling you we just went live. So if you've got your iPad with you or your smartphone with you, and we decide to do a live broadcast, who knows, maybe there's something that happens, breaking news, and we want to go live. Well, you'll be able to take part. I mean, let's say something happens in the nation with all that's going on with national security, some kind of terrorist attack or something takes place. We'll be able to go live now. And with the beauty of Skype, we could actually get someone like our Google Hangout. We could get someone like Usama Dakdok on the line. And you could see him through our TV studio. And we could do a live breaking news program. And you'd be able to take part if you have that app with live stream and you've signed up, started following us. It would give you a link. It would send you a text telling you we're live. Something's going on and we're live. And you'd be able to sit there and watch it on your smart device. So you might want to follow us. I think pretty soon we're going to have a custom URL. We're working on that, a custom URL that you'll be able to have with live stream to find us real easy. But it's fascinating. I just found out when I'm finding out more about this equipment that we can log into our account with our smartphone, which, as you know, they all have microphones and cameras now. And we could start broadcasting live right off our smartphone. Turn the camera on yourself and start broadcasting if something's going on. So we're going to be doing a lot of that kind of stuff. as well as free Worldview Weekend online rallies. The first one's going to be coming up soon. We'll let you know the date when Justin Peters will be back in town with Pastor Jim Osmond. And we're going to do a special night on biblical spiritual warfare and stream it live for anyone to watch in the world that wants to watch. So we're excited about the new technology that's available. But if you want to join us for the special event coming up Friday night, November 6th, Saturday, November 7th, with five speakers, the full details for that can be found at wvwtv.com/livestream, wvwtv.com/livestream. Dr. Whitcomb is our guest. His website's proclaimingthegospel.org, but that's Mike Gendron. His website is whitcombministries.org, whitcombministries.org. By the way, I have a very special guest tomorrow. I'm going to have to practice saying his name between now and tomorrow. He'll be with us live. It'll be your first opportunity to hear him on our program. I think Crosstalk has carried him as well. But he'll be with us at our Branson Worldview Weekend coming up this April, and he's going to be with us. Gordon, you might have to help me with his name. I want to say it's Shadam. I don't know. How do you say it?
It's Shoram Hadium.
Shoram. Gordon's laughing. Shoram Hadium. Shoram Hadium. So anyway, I talked to his wife last night. Am I saying it right, Gordon, yet?
There's an N on the end. I think you had an M there. Shoram Hadium.
It's an M. Shoram.
Shoram Hadian.
Hadian. All right. Yeah. I talked to his wife last night, and she was helping me practice his name. So I got to write it out phonetically and figure out how to say it between now and tomorrow. And it is nice when you pronounce the guest names correctly, isn't it, Gordon? So anyway, he'll be with us live tomorrow. I want to you can go to crosstalkamerica.org and listen to their presentation of his live keynote address on beheadings and how this is going to grow and seems to be growing, even when we've already had our first beheading in America in Oklahoma, as you know. So Crosstalk carried a special that I listened to last night. We've had him booked now for several weeks since this summer for Branson coming up live, but we've not had a chance to have him with us live because of his busy travel schedule. We will have him with us tomorrow, so you might want to tell your friends about that as well. All right, now back to Dr. John Whitcomb, whose website is whitcombministries.org. Dr. Whitcomb, did we properly finish answering the last question about Jacob wrestling with God and why he was harmed physically during that encounter?
Yes. Now, Jacob, of course, asked God at the end of that encounter, please tell me your name. He knew who he was, but he wanted to have a clear picture of this amazing person he had wrestled with that night. But God said to him, why do you ask my name? And he blessed him there. And so Jacob named the place Peniel. I have seen God face to face, yet my life has been preserved. Now, friends, for the rest of his life, he was limping along, having been crippled, to remind him of that. That wasn't just some dream he had had, some nightmare. That was a real encounter with God. And I say, Lord, this is absolutely astounding that God would condescend to come down to do that to that man with that man. But, friends, let's face it. By the Holy Spirit, today, Christians, day by day, encounter God. God speaks to them by the Spirit, who groans with intercedes with us with groanings which cannot be uttered, Romans 8. If we only had a little glimpse of what God has to do to catch our attention, to bring us through step by step in the process of sanctification, we would realize that we're all Israel. God's striving, we're striving together. Sanctification is the process by which the Holy Spirit develops in us spiritual maturity. And it's all not easy, it's not always fun, dear friends, but the someday in heaven we'll look back and say, thank you, God, for what you did in my life. Praise him for his mercy in my life.
Thank you, Dr. Whitcomb. Here's the next one. What does it mean that John the Baptist was less than, quote, the least in the kingdom of heaven, as we see in Matthew 11:11?
Yes. Now, that is an amazing point there. Now, listen to what God tells us about this, because John the Baptist was an absolutely astounding messenger of the Lord. And we read in Matthew 11:11 these words. Jesus said, truly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet, here it is, he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he, is greater than John. You see, what do you mean? Well, friends, that's the church. What's the church? The kingdom of heaven. And I say, now, Lord, help me to understand this. In John 3 and Revelation 19, the church is the bride of Christ. In Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12, the church is the body of Christ. John the Baptist, you see, died before the church began. And I say, well, now that's amazing that he would recognize that he had a special position, a humble position, in contrast to the church. Now, listen to John chapter 3, when people were wondering, well, John, who are these people that are following Jesus? And he said in John 3:28, you yourselves bear me witness that I said, I'm not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. Now, here's the point. He who has the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, that's John, who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice, and so this joy of mine has been made full. He must increase, but I must decrease. Now, you see, friends, John will be invited, yes, to the wedding of the bride, to the bridegroom, Revelation 19. But he's not part of that body. And so every Christian, born-again Christian, is positionally, now careful here, not personally, but positionally at a higher level than John the Baptist. And I say, now, look, that is amazing, Lord, that we should have such an amazing position as the body and bride of Christ, which John the Baptist never was. Now, here it is, Revelation 19, verse 7. Let's rejoice and be glad and give the glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride, that's the church, has made herself ready, given to her to clothe herself in fine linen. And he said, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, that would include John the Baptist, you see. All pre-Pentecost saints, all tribulation saints who are not part of the body and bride of Christ will be invited to participate, but they're not the bride. And I say, Lord, this is, I just can't imagine how gracious you are to put us in such a position of privilege to serve you in the coming kingdom and forever in that function, in that identification as part of the bride and body of Christ.
Thank you, Dr. Whitcomb. All right, here's the next one. Now, this one we asked Jesse Johnson last week. We asked Jesse Johnson this one, but we're going to ask it now of Dr. Whitcomb. Let's see if these two guys agree now. Here we go. Does the believer have one nature or two natures?
Yes. Every believer, in fact, every unbeliever, every human being in the world has one nature. One nature. We are human beings in the image and likeness of God. Whether we have sinned, or as Adam and Eve at the beginning had not sinned, we have one nature. Now, only Jesus Christ has two natures. By this stupendous miracle of incarnation, he added a human nature, body, soul, and spirit, to his divine nature. So now he has two natures, divine and human. So there's an infinite difference, isn't there, dear friends, between the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the second person of the Godhead, and every other human who's ever lived. That's the difference. And I say, thank you, Lord, for that special gift that you sent to this world, your beloved Son, to die for me, that I might continue with one nature, yes, but purified, purged, cleansed, sanctified by the blood of Christ, so that in heaven I'll be sinless in your presence by your grace and mercy and love.
So you seem to agree with Jesse Johnson, which is he says we have one nature. In one sense, he said the answer to the question is really yes and no. We have one nature, yes, but we have the struggle with the flesh, Romans 6 and Romans 8. But as believers, we're given a new nature. While we still struggle with our old flesh, we're a new creature in Christ. So it's a very confusing question. So because in one sense, yes, we have a new nature, and we don't have to be slave to sin any longer, and we're not slave to sin any longer. That's one of the hallmarks of a believer. Doesn't mean they don't sin. Their life is marked more by obedience than disobedience because they're not slave to sin, but they still struggle with the old flesh. So, yes, we have a new nature, but we still struggle with our old flesh. It's kind of a confusing question, but you would agree with that, correct, Dr. Whitcomb?
Yes. It is a little confusing to understand what is meant here by nature, but I'm sure we'll all agree that when Jesus became a human being, he had two distinctly obvious different nature than he had before his incarnation. And that's something we'll never achieve.
We'll be right back with more by Dr. John Whitcomb as we ask Dr. John. We'll keep rolling through these questions and then open up the phone lines in just a little bit. If you'd like to get your question in for our next broadcast, some have already started emailing, you can do that info@worldviewweekend.com. Put in the subject line, Ask Dr. John.
Worldview Weekend Productions is proud to present Sermons Through Song, a new CD by Brandon House. This CD is a collection of sacred classics with beautiful orchestration and biblical lyrics. If you're looking for a CD that is not like today's contemporary music, that is shallow and does not have sound theological lyrics, then this CD is for you because it has biblical lyrics with beautiful orchestration. To order your copy of Sermons Through Song with tenor Brandon House, visit worldviewweekend.com/CD. That's worldviewweekend.com/CD. You can even download the songs right now at worldviewweekend.com/CD. One thing is certain, this is not a CD that is filled with those 7-11 songs, 7 words repeated 11 times. No, this is a CD that again is filled with beautiful orchestration and biblically sound lyrics. Sermons Through Song is a CD you will listen to over and over again and treasure for years. In fact, it makes a great gift for family or friends. You can order your copy now at worldviewweekend.com/CD.
How can it be that
worldviewweekend.com/CD allows you to either order the CD through the mail or download it right now to your iPod.
When I shall stand upon that shore.
This CD is filled with 12 songs, many of them you recognize.
Discouraged, why must the shadow?
Order your copy of Sermons Through Song with tenor Brandon House now at worldviewweekend.com/CD.
Welcome back. Glad you're with us. Worldview Weekend Radio, our website, worldviewweekend.com. Don't forget about our free apps for radio and TV. Hope you'll tell your friends about the free app. It's free. It's free. You know, people often say, I wish there was something I could do for you guys. I appreciate your ministry so much. I wish there was something I could do for you guys to support you and help you in what you're doing. And one of the things I say is you can tell people about all the free resources we have. Just tell them about wvwtv.com/app, wvwtv.com/app. Say it's a free radio and TV app. And then tell them about our free TV channel on Roku. Again, free. And they'll find the full details at wvwtv.com/Roku, wvwtv.com/Roku. And then tell them about our free, notice the theme here, free app, free Roku, and our next free event, Contend, the Contend Conference, free for high school and college students. Last year we had students from 26 states, over 500 students registered. Our second Contend Conference, the third one comes up, totally free. It's the Ministry of Worldview Weekend, Worldview Weekend Foundation, totally free. And that comes up on December 31st at 6 p.m., New Year's Eve, December 31st, 6 p.m. and to 10, and then all day on Friday, half day on Saturday. And we had students and young adults driving all the way from California, Colorado, New Jersey, Texas, northern Minnesota, Wisconsin, Milwaukee area. It's amazing. Full details at contend2016.com, contend2016.com, contend, and then just use the numbers, 2016, contend2016.com. You can register online. You must register. We will fill up again. And you must register, and I would encourage you to do that soon. It's filling fast. Dr. Whitcomb is our guest, as you know, for Ask Dr. John, and his website is whitcombministries.org. All right, Dr. John, when Jesus returned to heaven, was he once again able to utilize all of his divine attributes?
The answer is yes. Now, the truly amazing thing about this point is that while he was on the earth, he could not use all his divine attributes. You say, what do you mean? Well, for example, omniscience. He did not know everything about everything while he was on the earth. You say, really? Yes, listen to Matthew 24, verse 36. Of that day and hour, no one knows, that is, of the second coming of the kingdom. Okay? No one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. Wait a minute. You mean Jesus didn't even know the day and hour of his second coming? No, not while he's here on earth, because he set aside the independent exercise of his attribute of omniscience. Amazing. Not only that, friends, he set aside what else? His omnipotence, his power to do everything. Listen to Philippians chapter 2, verse 6. Although he existed in the form of God, that is, before he became a human being by incarnation through virgin birth, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Now, wait a minute here. He humbled himself. What does that mean? Did you know that he was so weak at times he couldn't even carry things? What do you say? What do you mean? On his way to the cross, Simon had to carry his crossbeam for him because he was too weak, exhausted from his afflictions in preparation for crucifixion. You see, now that is amazing. The Son of God, through whom the universe was created, had to have someone help him carry the cross beam. Yes, because the Bible is consistent on this, friends. He set aside deliberately, intentionally, temporarily, the independent exercise of his divine attributes while he was on the earth. Now, you know, Jesus himself, in his prayer to the Father, that wonderful prayer in John 17, said these words that have really fascinated me. I hope they'll fascinate you too. He said, O Father, glorify thou me, together with thyself, Father, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Return my glory, that I might be manifesting that glory like I did before I came into this world. So he set aside temporarily the outward display of his. So when you saw him, you didn't see a flashing face of light. No. He looked like an ordinary human being during those 30 years, didn't he? A rare exception, you remember, on the Mount of Transfiguration with those three apostles, but that's an exception. And I say, Lord, how far down he came to this earth in his incarnation because he so loved the world, he was willing to die for our sins, confirmed by his resurrection from the dead. Thank you for how far down Jesus had to come to save me by his grace. Friends, do you know him? Have you received him in your heart? May God bless.
Thank you, Dr. Whitcomb. Here's the next one. When Enoch and Elijah were taken up into heaven, were they given their glorified bodies, or will they be given glorified bodies at the rapture, or when the Old Testament saints are resurrected?
Yes. Now, that is a very fascinating question because, you know, Enoch only lived about 300 and some years, and then he was just taken, he disappeared. Nobody saw him go into heaven, but he just disappeared. Elijah was seen, you know, by his disciple Elisha, last seen heading toward heaven. But wait a minute. Neither of them got to heaven. Because the Bible says that all Old Testament saints, when they died, went down to the heart of the earth in a place called Sheol Hades, or the upper, or paradise, or Abraham's bosom, until Jesus, you know, took them to the third heaven. Where they all believers now exist, not glorified yet, but waiting for glorification, glorified bodies. So now, what about Elijah, though? Well, Revelation 11 says that he will come back to this earth, you know, with Moses, I believe it is, in Revelation 11, to be a witness, one of the two witnesses, for 3.5 years, the first half of the 75th Daniel. Then he'll be killed. Wait a minute. How can he be killed if he's been glorified? He can't be. That's why 1 Corinthians 15 says that Jesus is the first fruits of them that's left, and afterward they that are his, it is coming. No human being has ever been glorified except the Lord Jesus. And so at the rapture, the church will be glorified. In the middle of the 70th week of Daniel, Elijah will be glorified. You say, really? Yes, Revelation 11:11. After 3.5 days, Elijah, having been killed, the breath of life from God came to them, Elijah and Moses, and they stood on their feet. And God said, come up here. And they went up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. In the middle of the 70th week of Daniel, Elijah and Moses will be what? Glorified. And then at the end of that 70th week, what's going to happen? Listen to Revelation chapter 20, verse 4. He said, I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of the testimony of Jesus, who had not worshipped the beast, and they came to life. They'll be resurrected and glorified and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power. But they'll be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him 1,000 years. So all Old Testament saints, now careful here, before what? Before the church was created, and all tribulation martyrs will be resurrected and glorified at the beginning of the 70th, of the millennial kingdom age, before the 1,000-year kingdom is inaugurated. So there is the order of events for glorification for believers.
Thank you, Dr. Whitcomb. All right, here's the next one, folks. And you guys are already sending in your questions for the next program. I've already gotten two questions I've sent on to Dr. Whitcomb already by email for the next broadcast. And again, you can do that, info@worldviewweekend.com. Please put in the subject line, Ask Dr. John. info@worldviewweekend.com. Again, please put in the subject line, Ask Dr. John, so we can sort them out. We get so many emails. All right, let's go to the next question, Dr. John. Here it is. When did Satan's first rebellion occur?
That is an easy question to answer, dear friends. As you look at the end of Genesis chapter 1, what's happened? Listen to this. God saw, this is the last verse of Genesis 1:31, and God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Well, what had he made? He had made all the stars, the sun, the moon, this earth, plants, animals, people, and angels. They were all still what? Very good. That includes Satan. Now, wait a minute. So what happened? Well, friends, sometime after the seventh day, Satan fell. When? Here's my suggestion. After Cain was conceived in the womb of that first woman, Eve, then, of course, Satan had already fallen. Why? Because Cain was belonged to Satan. Satan had already fallen, rebelling against God. So the time lapse is this one. How long did it take before Cain was conceived, after Eve and Adam were created? That's the question. And therefore, the answer is very clear, dear friends, that Satan's rebellion did not occur until after everything had been created during those 7 days and before Adam and Eve conceived, Eve conceived their first child, Genesis 4:1.
Thank you, Dr. Whitcomb. All right, we're going to move as quick as we can here. God has allowed me to live with severe illness, but does not take me to heaven. God has allowed me to live with severe illness, but does not take me to heaven. Why doesn't he want me?
Isn't that a sad question? Why doesn't he want me? Well, friends, he wants all of us. That's why he died on the cross and rose from the dead to make it possible by the Holy Spirit's power to give us glorified bodies with him forever in heaven, painless, rejoicing at all times, night and day, forever. Well, who wouldn't want to have that experience right now, especially if you're ill? Now, it's easy, friend, for me to say this to some people who are really suffering terribly. But now here's the point. Philippians 1, verse 20, Paul said, may Christ even now as always be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live in is Christ, and to die is gain. Yes, but here's the issue. If I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me. I don't know what to choose. But I'm hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ. That is very much better.
Hold right there, Dr. Whitcomb. Hold right there, the yet part. Phone line's open, too, folks. I have a very special announcement, particularly for Situation Room members. On Friday evening, November 6th, and Saturday, November 7th, 2015, Worldview Weekend and Worldview Weekend TV will be hosting and live streaming the International Understanding the Times Worldview Weekend right here from Memphis, Tennessee, from our television studios. All the speakers will be on the set of our TV studios to deliver their keynote presentation and to take your questions live via social media and email. Don't worry about the expense of travel, meals, lodging, or time off work or school, because this live streaming event will be available to you in your own home as a Situation Room member. We've booked an incredible lineup of speakers that are recognized internationally in their field of expertise. Speakers will include Mark Musser, author of Nazi Oaks, Dr. Rob Congdon, author of the book The European Union and the Supra Religion. We're also going to have with us Charles Koff, an MIT graduate who served as a staff meteorologist with the Department of Army in charge of atmospheric measurements measurements, modeling, and environmental applications to support weapons testing at Aberdeen Proving Ground. He's an expert on disproving man-made global warming hype, how it's being used to push global governance. Again, don't miss out on this international Understand the Times Worldview Weekend. It's free for Situation Room members. If you're not a member, you can simply join now at situationroom.net/join. Situationroom.net/join. Welcome back. All right, Dr. Whitcomb, the number here is 1-800-347-9829. For those who want to get on board, 1-800-347-9829. Let me have you finish answering this last question. A listener says, they have severe illness. Why doesn't God take me to heaven? Why doesn't he want me? And you were quoting Paul out of Philippians. I long to go with, be with Christ, but it's better that I stay here and be in the flesh. Pick it up right there, will you?
Right. Even how sick we are in a hospital, we do have friends in that condition today that I know of and pray for. You can still be a witness for Jesus. You can be a light reflector into the darkness to your nurses, your doctors, your friends, your family, and you don't say to God, well, I want to die now. You see, there's a terrible trend, you know, euthanasia just killed me. And I say, Lord, help us to realize you are the one who determines how long we live, under what conditions we die. And I say, Lord, help me to be very, very careful here not to say to you, do something now. Take me out of here. And I say, Lord, give me grace and mercy to do what you want me to do while every breath still remains, to speak, to pray, to live for you, that people will come to Christ.
Absolutely. All right, the number here is 1-800-347-9829, 1-800-347-9829. Let's go to Wes, line one. Wes, thanks for calling in. Go ahead, Wes.
Yeah, thanks, guys. This is interesting. My question is actually related to a couple of things you spoke about already, like how Jacob wrestled with God, and then there's the verse that says, you know, no one can look at me and live, you know, says God. So when Jesus was here on earth, you know, the first time, he was fully God and fully man. Yet by looking at him, you know, people thought he was just a normal man. So would it be accurate to say his glory was veiled, or did he somehow set that aside? Like you spoke about how he set aside, you know, certain aspects. You know, he is fully God, yet just how would you explain that? And then if you have time as well, supposedly there's people like in these Muslim countries having dreams or visions and coming to faith in Christ. And how would that relate to you, first of all, believe that, or how would that relate, like how Jacob wrestled with God?
Okay, thank you, Wes. Go ahead, Dr. Whitcomb.
Yes, could you restate the question for me very quickly? Thank you.
Okay, yeah, the first question is, how it is they could look on Jesus if he was fully God and fully man? Did he set aside that Shekinah glory, that glory? Was it veiled? Did he set that aside? Was that part of the things he set aside? How could people look upon him if he's really God?
I apologize. I'm sorry. I can't understand the question. I'm sorry.
And if we can't look upon God, he's too holy. How then could we look upon how then could people look upon Jesus if he was fully God and fully man when he walked around on earth? How could people look at him if he was fully God? Was that glory of his veiled through his manhood? Or did he set it aside when he came to earth? And thus, that's why we could look on the God-man, whereas in Scripture, you know, the people couldn't even look at Moses when he came down out of the mountains because he was reflecting the glory of God.
Right. That is very clearly stated in Philippians 2, isn't it? He emptied himself, Philippians 2:7, and took the form of a bondservant, and being in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. You see, that's the amazing thing, that the Son of God, absolutely sinless, absolutely divine, veiled himself so that people couldn't see God's glory by looking at Jesus in his incarnate state during those 30 years that he was on the earth. That is absolutely amazing, isn't it? And so, you know, that's explained in Isaiah 53. I've written a whole book on that, how Jesus is described in Isaiah 53 as being, you know, humbling himself to the point where people couldn't even see that he was divine or special from God. That is our book called Christ Our Savior, the greatest prophecy, Isaiah 53. And so we say, Lord, that is amazing how you did. Remember, he briefly did that, though, on the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter, James, and John saw his glory momentarily on that mount, but during his whole life on the earth, he was veiled.
Thank you, Dr. Whitcomb. Wes, we'll try to answer your question with our guest tomorrow, that second question. Let's go to Mary, line two. Mary, thanks for calling in. Go ahead, Mary.
Hi. I had participated in an anti-abortion rally with a group of Pentecostals, and they told me that if you can speak in tongues, you are saved. Is speaking in tongues real, or is that white magic? Thank you for your answer.
Oh, yes. Wow.
I have done a book on that, too. Does God want Christians to perform miracles today, such as speaking in tongues? The answer is no. Temporarily, in the early church, God used those special sign gifts to attract attention to the gospel before the New Testament was finished. But as 1 Corinthians 15 says, when that which is perfect has come, all these partial temporary gifts, will be done away. And I say, thank you, Lord, we don't need those things now. We have the entire Bible, all 66 books of the Bible, and we don't need those special sign miracles anymore to attract attention to the one inspired, infallible, magnificent message of God in the Bible.
And Mary, I wouldn't put that in the category of white magic for most people who do that. I think it's not in the scriptures today, but I would not class it as white magic. No, not for most people. Now, it depends on what some folks are doing and why they say they're doing it, what they say they're doing when they do that. It could, but for the average person, I don't think I would classify it as such. Let's go to line three. Diane, thanks for calling in. Go ahead, Diane.
What do you say to someone who uses the story of Deborah in the Bible as a reason for why they have women preachers in their church?
Okay, Deborah in the Bible is a justification for women preachers, Dr. Whitcomb?
Yeah, Deborah, of course, was a judge, and she admitted, didn't she, that because there was no man qualified to be the judge of Israel, she reluctantly took that position. She was very humble in that respect. And so that is not a basis for having women taking over churches, you see, Christian training centers such as theological seminaries and so forth. The New Testament is very clear on that, isn't it? The Apostle Paul makes it clear that a woman is to have a position subordinate to the man in the public worship services, although women were and occasionally prophetesses. Yes. In fact, remember that Philip had daughters who were prophetesses. Anna, who helped.
That was a rare thing, wasn't it, Dr. Whitcomb? We'll expand on that on our next broadcast. Thank you, Dr. Whitcomb. Take care, folks.
This has been Worldview Weekend Radio with Brannon House. CDs are available by calling 1-800-729-9829. Or to hear an MP3 file of this or earlier programs, go to worldviewweekend.com. Views expressed may or may not be those of Worldview Weekend, VCY America, or this station. This program is a public affairs presentation of worldviewweekend.com and is heard weekdays on VCY America.
Do you have high school or college students? How about grandkids? Do you know how to answer them if they ask you what you think of the worldview and philosophies of people like Margaret Sanger, Charles Darwin, Friedrich Nietzsche, Michael Foucault? Well, with worldviewpedia.com, you'll know how to answer their questions. What if they come to you with a Bible question? Would you know how to answer them? Well, with worldviewpedia.com, you'll have access to over 10 years worth of writing, research, and short video clips that we've produced through our television programs. Worldviewpedia.com is your digital worldview encyclopedia for defending and proclaiming a biblical worldview. You can try it out right now. Even if you're not a member, you can still try out our powerful search engine right now at worldviewpedia.com. Worldviewpedia.com. It's not only a great resource for yourself, but maybe you want to buy it as a gift for a loved one, your Bible study leader, your Sunday school teacher, or maybe even your pastor. It makes a great gift. It's just $7.99 a month. Plus, guess what? You're also automatically a member of the Situation Room. Two memberships for the price of one. When you join worldviewpedia.com, we make you a member of the Situation Room. When you join the Situation Room, you're a member of worldviewpedia.com. Two memberships for the price of just one. worldviewpedia.com. Check out our free video that shows you how this Bible software works, and you can also see the very many respected Bible teachers that have endorsed worldviewpedia. worldviewpedia.com, because you can and must defend a biblical worldview.